We're looking this morning at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the Father waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient He is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, if we want to kind of start, you know, often what I try to do when I look at a passage and I'm trying to piece it together, I try to come up with one sentence that kind of encapsulates what's being said. So kind of at the start, we'll kind of put that out there and then we'll look at it. I'd offer for this passage that because the Lord will show up at any time, we can endure just unjust treatment from people and persevere in difficulties. Okay? Kind of two different things there, and we'll get into that, what the difference there is. One, being patient to endure unjust treatment from people, and second, being patient to persevere in difficult circumstances. And both of those are possible because the Lord will show up at any time. So first of all, James is talking about patience. To whom? Who is he addressing? Even if we're not in the situation that the original people are in, better understanding their situation helps us to better understand what James is actually saying to them, which allows us to then more accurately apply what James is saying to our situation, whether it's similar or different to their original situation. So James is talking about patience to people. If you think back to James 1:1, when we kind of put the letter in its original circumstances, that he's writing to people who are being taken advantage of by other people because they are in difficult circumstances. Okay, it seems at this point, when you just read the letter, that James switches topics. It seems that in the previous passage that Dana dealt with last week, that he's speaking about wealth, and in this week's passage, he's speaking about patience. And hopefully, we're beginning to... this is something that kind of comes up frequently. When it seems as though one of the writers of scriptures is making a sudden shift in topic, we're probably missing something. Here, it's clear that James is not shifting topics because of the word then. This passage begins with, be patient then, right? The word then actually means that this paragraph is the logical response to what he said in the last paragraph. If we understand what he said in the last paragraph, this paragraph will be like, oh yeah, of course. Okay? Remember that James is writing to his former flock, people who were under his leadership in Jerusalem, who have had to flee the area around Judea because of persecution. Most likely the persecution, almost certainly the persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen. So now, these people who were formerly in their own city, surrounded by their own people, probably working in the businesses that their family had owned for generations, they are now a poor, oppressed, dislocated minority. They're refugees. And not only do they have to deal with all the very hard circumstances of life that they never expected, right? And think of refugees. The fact of what's going on with the Syrians right now, you know, is a great thing. Think about what you see on the news. You have people who, with university degrees, who were working in professional jobs in a largely secular society, suddenly their lives are completely disrupted, and everything they've ever known is gone. It's completely different. when just yesterday they were thinking that, you know, how life is, this is how it'll always be. So this is what this is who James is writing to. People whose whole lives have been turned upside down, they're now in the most difficult circumstances of life that they never expected, and because of this new position that they're in, being utterly powerless, they're being taken advantage of by other people. Okay? And unfortunately, this is the rule, and this is something that unless you start to kind of take an interest in these things, whatever your views are on illegal immigration, I also believe that, you know, we need to completely overhaul the system and you know, have border security and all of that. But the fact, whatever we think we, however we ought to fix it, the fact is that these people who, for whatever reason, are in the country illegally, because they have none of the recourses that we have, they are the ones who are daily being taken advantage of in crime, violence, oppression, rape. Everything you can imagine is rampant among the ones who are least, have the least power. Okay? This is the position of the people that James is writing to. They're refugees. They are in the most difficult life circumstances you can imagine, and because they are in those circumstances, they're targeted for people to take advantage of them. Which, if you remember the passage from last week, is exactly what's happening. They are being taken advantage of. So, these two things, like I was just saying, almost always go together. And the point of the last paragraph about wealth was that the powerful people who are oppressing others, they will be judged. And they will be judged any day. Because the Lord will return, and when the Lord returns, the tables will be turned, the proud will be cast down, the lowly will be lifted up. So when James says, be patient then, the then is looking back at the absolute surety that the Lord will come and will give each person his or her due. Everything he's now going to say about patience is built on the absolute, unshakable conviction that the current state of affairs that his readers are experiencing is temporary and cannot continue a minute longer than the Lord chooses or allows. If there were any question, as to whether or not the judgment that he spoke about in verses 1 through 6, the wrath that is coming, if there were any question as to whether that wrath were actually coming, then we and those who are far more truly poor and oppressed than we would have good cause, good justification to take matters into their own hands, to take matters into our own hands, to rise up, to throw off the oppressive yoke, and to seize justice, right? And for people who are kind of aware of the different theologies out there, liberation theology, right? The ideas that are coming out of kind of Marxism and especially in Latin America and all of that, that would be perfectly justified if it were not for the fact that the Lord is in fact returning at any time. But because the Lord is in control and because he said, I will come, I will bring justice, because he is in control, because he will judge, therefore, we can be patient. That's what the then is talking about. So the call to be patient about our hard circumstances and about the treatment that we have from other people is rooted in the guarantee that God will come to judge soon. Okay? And the example of this that James gives is the farmer. He says that the farmer can wait patiently for the crop because he knows that the rains will come. Okay? The weather cycle in that area at that time, in first century Palestine, involved regular seasonal rains in what's our fall, just after the planting, and in what is our spring, just before their harvest. Okay? They had a very different agricultural cycle than we do. But these two rainy seasons were invariable. They always came. Okay, one year might be more rain, one year might be another rain, might be less rain, but they always came. In the same way that here in Maine, January and February are always colder, right? I mean, 1 year may be more severe, 1 year may be more mild, but we never think in August that maybe the cold won't come this year, right? It's going to happen. It's guaranteed. There's no question about it. And that's what the rains, the early and the latter rains that's talked about in Scripture, that's what the rains were like at this time in Palestine. They were coming. There was no question about it. Matter of fact, these two seasons of rain were so certain, so unquestionable, that the phrase the early and latter rains in the Old Testament is always used as a demonstration of the unchangeable faithfulness of God. If you look in the Old Testament, that common phrase, which if you're a reader of the Old Testament, I'm sure you recognize, the early and latter rains, every time it appears, its use there, why it's being brought out, is as a demonstration of the faithfulness of God. Okay? So precisely because the farmer knows that without any question or doubt that the rains will come, he can be patient when the crop doesn't seem to be doing much. Okay? If he wasn't absolutely sure that the rains would come, he'd be waking up early every morning, looking at the sky, going out thinking, what do I need to do? Maybe I need to do something here. Maybe I need to dig irrigation ditches. Maybe I need to carry water. Maybe I need to do a rain dance for the rain god. You know, what do I need to do? But because he knows without question that the rains will come, he doesn't need to do anything. He can be patient. So, in verse 8, James tells us to strengthen our hearts. He says, because we know that the Lord is coming, we can be patient, he says, to strengthen our hearts and stand firm. Strengthen our hearts means to encourage ourselves, okay? A skill which not many people have developed. When we think of encouragement, we always think of somebody encouraging somebody else. And I've always thought it is one of the most amazing verses of the Bible, and for me, one of the most inspiring verses of the Bible. King David, when he returns to his hometown of Ziklag, his temporary hometown, and he finds it destroyed. He's lost his wives, he's lost his children, he's lost everything, and the hundreds of warriors who follow him have lost everything and decide to kill him. The lowest point of David's life, it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in that kind of circumstance. So James here tells us that we are to encourage ourselves. Well, obviously, with what? What is it that we tell ourselves to strengthen ourselves? And the answer that James has is with the reminder that the Lord is right around the corner. The way that we strengthen ourselves, the way that we encourage ourselves, the thing that we say to ourselves to kind of pick ourselves up again, is to remind ourselves that the Lord's coming is at any moment. But that's not going to help us unless we understand a little bit, what does the Lord's coming mean? And here, for James in the context, it's two different things. Two different directions of everyone will get what they deserve. Okay? Like I just said, it's meant two different ways. The first, it means that where we are mistreated, it will be more than made up. The Lord's return means that where we have been mistreated, it will be taken care of. But it's also a warning. And James doesn't pass over this. It's also a warning that if we likewise mistreat others, we too will be judged. Which is why James continues with the warning. After just saying, encourage yourselves, he continues and he warns us, do not grumble against one another. Okay? Now, the word grumble, like a lot of other words, is slightly different in Greek than it is in English. And as a matter of fact, this is very, very much parallel to what I said 2 weeks ago about the word boasting. You may remember that boasting in English is all about a verbal act that we do, but in Greek it's much more about an inner heart kind of condition. Likewise, grumbling, in English, it means to say things, to complain out loud. Okay? Greek, the word, is again an internal attitude. It means to complain inwardly, to be bitter about something. When he says, do not grumble against one another, he's not talking about going behind somebody's back and spreading your view of the matter. He's talking about the inward attitude of feeling victimized, feeling mistreated, feeling that we've been taken advantage of. That the bitterness, the inward bitterness, is what he's warning about. To have this kind of attitude toward another person, whether the other person is a believer or a non-believer, whether they deserve it or not, whether they in fact did mistreat you or whether it's in your own head, to have that attitude is to set ourselves up as a judge. When we're bitter about something, when we grumble, in James' words, we think of ourselves as being the plaintiff. Is that right? Or the defendant? The plaintiff. Yeah, the plaintiff is the one making the accusation, isn't it? Right. Right. Okay. So we're picturing ourselves as the offended party. But in reality, we're setting ourselves up as the judge. We're setting ourselves up as the one who can point the finger to the other person and say, you are really at fault here. You've mistreated me. And so it turns out that for the third time in this letter, James is warning us, and hopefully this is familiar, right? The third time he's warning us, do not judge because you are in fact the one who is being judged. And then he says, the judge is at the door. So when James calls us to strengthen our hearts, it includes encouraging patience, both out of the consolation of knowing that our mistreatment will be made up when the Lord returns, and out of the fear of the judgment that would come because of our impatient response, since we ourselves are about to be judged. So when we think of encouragement, we always tend to think of the positive thing. Oh, you look so great. Oh, you did an awesome job. Way to go, right? Bro talk, right? That's when we think of encouragement. But encouragement can actually be a warning. And so when James talks about here encouraging ourselves with the idea that the Lord is at the door, it is both the consolation that you, where you have been mistreated, it will be restored. And the warning, encouragement to be patient because the Lord is at the door, is a warning to not respond improperly. The idea being that anything other than patience, trusting the Lord, is in fact improper response. So because the Lord will show up any time, we can endure unjust treatment from people and persevere in difficulties. Now this is the point, verses 10 and 11, where this difference begins to come out a little bit. James isn't underlining the difference between these two things, but there is a distinction there. In verses 10 and 11, James uses two different words in the Greek for patience. And they actually have slightly different meanings. Now, the NIV is not the best translation to use if you want to do particular word studies. In translation in general, there are two ways of going about translation. One is kind of a one-to-one relationship. This word is going to be this word. And so every time in the Bible this Greek word appears, we always use the same English word. The King James has done that way. And for that reason, the King James, although it has other minuses, is a good translation for doing word studies, tracing the way one particular word is done. Other translations recognize that different words are used differently in different contexts, and so they'll always translate the word how it's used here, not caring if this one word is translated here one way, here another way, okay? And which is one of the reasons that the NIV, while great for other things, is not a great translation if you want to trace the word, the way a word is used, like hope, patience, love, whatever. So in the Greek, he actually uses two different words. The first one is in verse 10, and it's the one that in the King James Version is typically translated long-suffering. Remember, anybody who's familiar with the older translations, there's that funny word long-suffering that nobody really knows what it is other than you're supposed to suffer a long time. In verse 11, he uses a different word, and it's the word that in the King James is translated patience. Okay? Now, if you look at what these actual two words mean, it's a very, very interesting difference. Long-suffering, that's the word I'm going to use for what's in verse 10, is self-restraint. This is mostly taken from vines, by the way. Long-suffering is self-restraint under provocation. Okay? So, that means it's the opposite of anger. And it has to do with other people. When other people provoke, when other people mistreat, when other people do something that could and should call forth an angry response, we restrain ourselves. That's long-suffering. It's the opposite of anger or revenge, and it has to do with other people. Now, the other word, patience, which is in verse 11, has to do with perseverance in difficult situations. Okay? It's the opposite of hopelessness or despair. And it has to do with life circumstances. Okay? Now, the fact that this is actually a valid distinction in Scripture, that we can talk about these two words differently, is actually made very, very clear, because if you look carefully through the word long-suffering, which has to do with restraining anger when there's provocation, is constantly used about God. God is said over and over again to be long-suffering. The other word, patience, which has to do with persevering under difficult circumstances, is never used of God. Now, that may seem strange. You'll say, well, of course God is patient. Well, again, what kind of patience are we talking about? The kind of patience that is simply enduring under difficult situations is only used once, and it's in a place where it's hard to say exactly who's being patient there. It's used of Christ during his earthly life. But other than that, patience is never used of God. Long-suffering is, because he restrains wrath in the face of provocation. But he doesn't have to endure through difficult circumstances that he can't change. So in verse 10, we're told to restrain ourselves when mistreated by others. And in verse 11, we're told to persevere when in trying circumstances. And then James gives us examples of both of these. Just as he gave us the farmer as an example of patience to begin with, he gives us the example of the prophets for long-suffering and the example of Job for perseverance, these two different aspects of patience. For the first, for not retaliating or even grumbling inwardly when mistreated by other, James gives us the example of the prophets. Now, if you know the Old Testament well, of course you can go in a dozen different directions, pulling up different prophets and the things that they suffered. But first and foremost has got to be Jeremiah. I hope people are familiar with the story of Jeremiah. If you don't, read the book of Jeremiah through. Read it, you know, devote a couple of weeks and read it through three or four times in a row. Get a feel for his life. In an utterly, utterly ungodly generation, I mean, just the low point of the history of Israel, horrendous king after horrendous king, in an utterly ungodly generation, he remains faithful to God and, the mind-boggling thing, faithful to his people, who are constantly after him. He's imprisoned, he's beaten, he's left to starve to death in a mostly empty well. He goes into hiding. He has to deliver his prophetic messages through a scribe while he's in hiding. He's constantly dragged before the authorities. Multiple times they try to kill him. And at the end of the book, when he's completely vindicated, when everything he's ever told the people has all come true, he's kidnapped. Basically, he's kidnapped by the people who hate him and taken to Egypt. And through all of it, there is absolutely no bitterness in him, because he actually pities the people trying to kill him, because he fears for them, because he knows what's about to happen. He knows that the judge is at the door. He knows what is about to happen. He knows that these people are about to get their due, and it terrifies him. And as they're killing him, we don't have them actually killing him. Tradition says that they did. But anyways, as they're trying to kill him, he's practically on his knees saying, "Don't do this. You don't know how this is going to come on your own head." He's upset for their sake. That's the long-suffering that James is talking about. And it is possible that can be the attitude to the people who are mistreating you if we understand that the judge is at the door. For the second, for not giving up hope in trying circumstances, James gives us the example of Job. Now, this is a verse that people often throw out saying, you know, what's that supposed to mean? Because you read the book of Job, and Job does not look patient, right? I've heard so many people say, you've heard of the patience of Job, and think, oh, yeah, sure I have, right? Because Job doesn't come across as patient. But if we think of patience as we normally do, right? Sweetly, quietly, patiently waiting. Sorry, Mike. Like you've been sitting in the doctor's office for 2 hours now, and the nurse says, oh, they'll be right with you. And you say, oh, no, that's fine. I have nothing else to do today. Right? If we think of patience the way we often do, then Job makes no sense at all. There's no patience there. But if we remember that the Greek idea of that word is not giving up hope, persevering, trusting that the difficult circumstances are going to change, then Job's story, not Job's reactions and words, is a great example. Okay? Job's story. And that, incidentally, is what James points to when he uses Job as an example. With Job, what does James say? He says, you have heard of Job, or the perseverance of Job, and what the Lord finally brought about. What James wants to point to is not how Job was conducting himself, but the story. What happens in the story? His point in referring to Job is that at the end of the story, God, the righteous judge, does show up and the tables are turned. Job's circumstances are straightened out. He receives public vindication and twice of all that he lost. If life seems unfair to us, if we're in difficult circumstances and we think, when is this going to change? And we see no earthly prospect of it changing, and we're tempted to despair, and we're tempted to give up hope, then we can persevere or endure because we know that the righteous judge is at the door. Now, for the people in the first century that James was writing to, there are some differing views on this, but the unrighteous rich of verses 1 through 6 were almost certainly the them on the outside. Okay? Now, like I said, there's disagreement about that. I think that the way the letter was originally written, that the unrighteous rich are outside, and James brings them up to speak to what his people, his readers, were experiencing. The unjust treatment by these others who are taking advantage of them because they are not in a position to resist because of their very difficult life circumstances. But because this is the Word of God, it is not only James writing to his former flock in the first century. James is also, or God through James, is also writing to us. And our position is much harder to pin down. Our position is much more complex. Both passages, last week's and this week's, regardless of what was actually happening in the first century, both passages speak to us. Matter of fact, I think it's really hard to tell which one has more to say to us. Because life is so multifaceted, and because life is complex, we are both the oppressors and the oppressed in different ways, in different circumstances. But I'm not right now calling us to try and sort all that out. The point of today's passage is, inasmuch as we do, in fact, find ourselves unjustly treated by people and surrounded by trials and hardships, we can be patient. Not retaliating, not becoming bitter, not losing hope. Why? Because we know that the judge is at the door, both to punish those who mistreat us, and to change our circumstances. And when we think about that, We strengthen our hearts. We establish ourselves to be patient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that patience is a key Christian virtue. Lord, we know that it is an expression of the humility that your word constantly calls us to. Lord, we would like to be patient. We would like to be patient people. Lord, we try to be patient. But Lord, I think today's passage certainly challenges me with what my idea of patience really is. And Lord, I think the call to be patient, I know in my life, is a far deeper work than just simply keeping my mouth shut occasionally or trying to be nice. Lord, I ask for myself, and I believe that I ask for everyone else here as well, Lord, that the truth that you are at the door would be so real to us, Lord, that it would change the way that we see everything, that everyone's interaction with us would just be fundamentally different because we know that you are standing right there, that you see everything, and that you will repay. Lord, and that our attitude to all our circumstances would be fundamentally different because we know that you are right there and that at any moment things will be made the way that they ought to be. So, Lord, we ask that this week, as we face the very trying circumstances of life and as we face the injustice that we will certainly face because the world is full of it, Lord, we ask that you would remind us that you are at the door and that you, not we, are the judge. In Jesus' name, amen.